Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Prayer as Living Within God's Power and Love. This week he'll focus on Ephesians 3:14 through 21 as we begin the series Power in Prayer. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/powerinprayer.
Lord, we, in all seriousness, approach your throne boldly for help and grace in time of need, which is every single minute of the day. We're praying, Lord, that you would pour out your power and your love upon us as we gather around the scripture together. Feed us on your very self. We come with our sort of the mouths of our souls open wide to be filled by you, the all-sufficient and gracious God. Bring your word home to us by the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And God, would you give me grace that as I open scripture here today that I might decrease and grow small so that you would increase and capture our attention this morning. We are hungry for you, and that's why we're here to worship, to sing, to pray, to attend to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this fall at Eastbrook, as many of you know, we're celebrating 40 years as a church. And so as we enter into this time, what we're going to be doing in our sermon series is taking some time to focus in on things that have been key and important to us over the 40 years of our church, things that have been important in times past, but also that we want to be significant and important to us even as we move forward. And so in September, we're going to enter into a series called Roots, where we're going to look at some of the roots that God has grown deep in the life of our church, being a church that's activated by the Holy Spirit, being a church that's growing as disciples, a church that's on mission both here and around the world, a church that's growing as a diverse community as God brings the nations and people from many different backgrounds together around Jesus Christ, and growing as a church that worships God in the beauty of the holiness with all of the fullness of the arts that God has given us together. That's going to lead us up to mid-October. And in mid-October, we have our Missions Fest. And even as we just heard from Christina, we know that mission has been central to who Eastbrook has been over all the years, and we want that to continue. And so we'll kick that off with a special guest, Francis Omondi from Garissa, Kenya, who's been a strong partner for us for many years and remembering how mission is important to us. But as we start here in August, what we want to do is remember what's been foundational to us in a very, it almost might seem simple, and that's the life of prayer. From the very beginning, Eastbrook set out to be a church that could only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit. And key to that has been the life of prayer in the life of our church. And so there have been certain things that we have done, not because it's a badge of honor about like how good we are, but actually just a sign of our dependency and recognition. We need God if we're going to make it individually and together. We've been a church that's prayed every weekday for the last 40 years. There's been a prayer meeting that has happened. It's at 6 o'clock right now, but we pray over the life of the church, over our city, over our world. Pastor Mark Erickson, who is the senior pastor before me, whose son I am not, but is a great man of God, was part of a group of people who prayed over the city week by week from the Hyatt until they didn't let us come up there anymore. So just praying that God would move north, south, east, and west over the life of our city and over the ministries that were there. We want to be a church that continues to have prayer at the center because we believe it's the lifeblood of who we are as a church, but also, regardless of whether you're part of an Eastbrook, prayer is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, us being in connection with the living God. And as we go through these series, looking at prayer, looking at our roots, looking at Missions Fest, we're going to have some moments where we look back at what God has done over the years to recognize that and to mark that and celebrate God's faithfulness. There'll be some different video testimonies at different times, other testimonies of God's grace in the midst of our church, but we don't just want to look back because we believe God's not done with us. We are praying and believing that God has 40 plus more years for us as a church. And so we're also, as we look back, we're trying to step forward and say, this is a great opportunity for us as a church to remember who we are, to call out to God together and to move forward day by day, week by week, year by year into all that God has for us. As we start this series on prayer, we're going to go to a part of scripture that might seem a little familiar because of the summer, because we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 3. You say, man, we just did Ephesians. We're done with that now, right? No, we're going to go back because I think this passage on prayer is a foundational one for developing the life of prayer. And we're going to just be asking God over these next few weeks to teach us how to pray specifically by looking at three aspects or three elements of Paul's letters and what he models and teaches about the life of prayer. As we learn things in our life, including prayer, a lot of the times we learn it by listening, watching, and then imitating. Now, that's how we learn to talk as kids. We see somebody, we learn from adults, we begin to imitate the way that they talk, and over time we begin to improvise and develop our own language. And so for a lot of us, in fact all of us, I believe, our life of prayer is sort of like a patchwork quilt. We learned this lesson at a certain point in our time. We had this mentor in our life who we learned this thing about prayer from. We were part of this church fellowship or another church fellowship at different times, and we learned prayer through all these things assembled together. But I think it probably goes without saying, I'm going to say it anyway, that if there's anything that should be central to the patchwork quilt of our life of prayer, it should be, what does the scripture teach us about prayer? And so Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. You can turn there with me if you would like to. It will be on the screens as we go through. Paul begins to put into focus what the very central aspect of prayer is in verses 14 and 15. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." This may seem basic, but I'm going to start with some basic things from week by week. When we pray, we are reaching out to the living God. You say, "Matt, that's not very monumental for me this morning. If that's all you got, come on, help me out here." We start with the living God because in our world today, there's a lot of emphasis on actually drawing away to get into the place of quiet. I think some of that is because of like the frenetic pace of life and all the access we have to so much information. There's been books written about quiet. There's been books written about how do you get out of the stream of things to be able to be still. And there's a lot of focus, even in our businesses today, about how do we get sort of mindful in our life and how do we get centered in our existence. But prayer is not just about doing an activity for God. Prayer is not just about drawing away to be quiet. Prayer is not just about getting centered or mindful, even though all those things can be really helpful in the life of prayer. Prayer is preeminently connecting from the deep places of who we are into the deep places of who the living God is. Prayer is about connecting with God. And so Paul begins this prayer with what might seem just basic. He says this, that he calls out to the God who every family on earth derives its name, and that reminds us this, that not just are Christians relating to God in prayer, but that every human being, every family on earth derives itself from God. God is the creator of all of humanity. We were made to connect with him. That's what prayer is about. And notice something in how Paul begins it. He says, "I kneel before the Father." Now, I know that today, a lot of times in the church, we kind of got worn out with certain old habits. You know, some of us may have grown up in traditions where we stood up, we sat down, we stood up, we sat down, we popped down the kneeler, we dropped to our knees, popped it back up, got up, and then, you know, did this and that. And so sometimes we've reacted against some of those bodily postures because they felt rote and insignificant. But I want to bring us back to that for a minute here with Paul. Because what Paul is showing us is that if we are made for God and to connect to the living God who is the creator of all of humanity and he's an awesome God, then there is an appropriate posture for approaching God. I'm not talking about being legalistic. Paul says, "I kneel," and his physical body is a reflection of a heart posture before God. I'm just going to say something for me personally that has begun to become significant to me again. I remember when I first became a Christian, when I was 16 years old, I'm 44 now, I remember that I prayed on my knees all the time. And as I grew older, I just wanted a conversational relationship with God, so my prayer life sort of looked like this more, you know, like walking around sometimes, and that was a good thing for me, but I've begun to return to getting on my knees before God each and every morning, even if it's just for a brief a moment of time, because I think our bodies are important in our life with God. We are not just spiritual beings, we are embodied, just like Jesus was incarnate, and our bodies help us, teach us, tell us things about how we relate to God. I've been going back to kneeling in prayer from time to time. I'm not saying this to say how great I am, I get tired, I don't sit there for a long time. I pray when I'm sitting, I pray when I'm standing, but I pray again when I'm kneeling because I think it reminds me as I get on my knees that I need humility before a great God. You may be here this morning and say, "But you don't know my knees." I'm not here to make you legalistic about, like, if you get on your knees, you're super spiritual. That's not what it's about at all. I do think, though, regardless of whether we have good knees or bad knees or other parts of our bodies, whether that's even a capacity we have, I do think that at times our bodies help us to pray. My friends in the Middle East, when they pray, they stand up and they put their hands like this all the time. It comes from 1 Timothy where Paul says, I wish that people would lift up holy hands before God. And so when they pray, that's how they always pray. And it has taught me, as I asked one of my friends about it, to be open-handed before God and to wait for what God wants to bring into our lives, to praise him and to be empty that we might be filled. Paul is just reminding us at the very outset as we approach the living God that it's him that we're approaching. And one of the most important lessons of prayer is that we have the right focus, which is not ourselves, but God, but also come with that appropriate posture of our hearts and maybe even our bodies that we might reach out to the great and awesome God. It's a wonder that the scripture says in Psalm 145, verse 18, that God is accessible to everyone who calls on him in truth. And so here's the great thing about being made by God, for God, and that we can reach out to God is that God is a being who loves to be reached out to. He's a God who loves to answer our requests. When we reach out to the living God revealed in the scripture, we're not just hoping that we throw something out there and it sticks. There is a God whose ear is attentive to our cry. And that's good news when we talk about prayer. God is not only powerful and loving, but he is a God who draws close to attend to his people. And Paul's praying this over the Ephesians that they might remember these great truths. And then he goes into a section of the prayer that connects us with two of the most basic longings of us as human beings. One of those is the desire to be powerful or connected to power. In our lives, when we go into our workplaces, we may not think this way, but we would like to be people of influence and power. If we're entering into a courtroom, we would want to be able to win the case. If we're in the midst of a work project, sometimes we power up to sort of overstep somebody else or to bring our people together so that we can bring this to completion, to affect something that brings change. Sometimes we do that in the midst of our sport team. We want to be the person who has the best influence or the best record or the best whatever we can bring. We want to be influential and powerful. And part of that is because God has made us like that. He's made us, as it says in Genesis 1, we are created in his image to be stewards of the earth, to have dominion over the earth. That means that we have power that God has given us to impact the world for good. Because of sin, it gets a little bit bent out of shape. And so many times we're actually seeking to bring influence for ourselves. But when we begin to talk about prayer, prayer is essentially getting in touch with that deep longing and desire that we have to be powerful or connected to power. God has placed it there, not just so that we have dominion over the earth, but so that we might, made for him, reach out to him and get in touch with divine power in the midst of our lives. Prayer takes us into that basic longing and desire for power. It just channels it in the right way. And so Paul prays here in Ephesians chapter 3, these words. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is praying that the believers would be internally strengthened so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Now, if you know the gospel, and you know the story of Ephesians, which I hope you do by this point. We spent all summer in it. Ephesians chapter 2 sort of outlines the gospel that it's not anything that we've done, but it's God's great work in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. We reach out and believe that through active faith, and we're moved by God from the place of death under sin into life in God's grace. That's something that happens to us because of God. And it's interesting now that Paul is praying that Christ might dwell in the believers' hearts by faith, even though they've already been moved from the place of death into life. And this just reminds us of something that we are made to live in a way that we are fit dwellings for Christ our Savior. I don't know who you're having over for lunch later today. Maybe you're not having anybody over. Maybe you're going out to eat, or maybe you have other plans. But if you were to have the Queen of England over to your house later today, I know you don't care because we're all revolutionaries for the past 200 plus years. but if she was coming over for lunch today, I would reckon you would plan on cleaning your house ahead of time. And if you wouldn't, I'd encourage you to do so. It's probably a good idea. When the queen's coming over, you would clean your house, at least the places she would see, and then you would bring out your best table settings. Maybe you don't have much, but you'd try to find the best thing you could do so that as this honored guest would come into your house, you would have a place that is fit for a queen, so to speak. And in some way like that, when we come to Christ, we are, in a sense, houses that are in disrepair because of the power and sin of sin and evil. And when God brings us out of darkness into his light and brings us out of death and into life, it's like he's taking the house of our life and putting it in a new territory and beginning the process of renovation and restoration and redemption in the midst of our lives. We are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, taken into a new land. And then we are in the ongoing process of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit's presence in us, that by his power we might become a fit dwelling for the King. Does that make sense? And so Paul is praying over the church that the power of God might be released into their inner life by the presence of the Holy Spirit so that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith. This is not just about the gospel. This is about being shaped in a way by the power of God that the most powerful work of God might be revealed in our lives, which is that we would move towards maturity in Christ, looking more like Jesus, so that Jesus would be seen in our lives day after day after day in holiness, in character, and in mission with Jesus. Paul is telling us, he's praying this over their lives because this is what the world most needs from the life of believers. That God would be seen, that Christ would be seen, dwelling from the very center of who we are, our hearts, where all of our affections and desires flow, to be reformed as fit dwellings for the King. And Paul reminds us that we're not just praying this to a God who is incapable. We come humbly to the God who all humanity derives its identity from, and we're reaching out to God in prayer into his vast storehouses of his glory and his power, and that is having its effect in the midst of our lives. What kind of power is it? It's the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead that is at work within our mortal bodies. When we pray, God releases his power. Not so we can use that power for our own ends to make ourselves the best person that everybody notices, but so that we might actually become less seen and Jesus might become more seen in our lives. I can't help but mention John 3:30, where John the Baptist says, "I must decrease so that he will increase." This isn't just something nice that I pray before I preach every time. It's a reminder to me that the goal of the Christian life is that Jesus would be seen. And that's what Paul is praying for in the midst of the Ephesian believers. That's the heart of the power of God at work within the life of his people. And so it might be good to ask ourselves individually and even together, where do we think we most need to see the power of God released that Jesus might have a fit dwelling in our life? What thought patterns, what choice of words, what actions in our life most need to be sanctified, need to be made more like Jesus in the midst of our life? Well, let's ask God out of his great storehouses of power to release the power of God into the midst of the church. Y'all quiet this morning. Help me. Can I get an amen out there? Okay, thank you. Feel free anytime to help me out here. This is how it keeps going. Then the second great desire or piece of our lives that Paul gets us in touch with is not just the desire to be powerful, but actually the desire to be loved. Y'all know that this is true, that we spend a lot of our life trying to experience love from people, spouses, friends, family members, even coworkers. We want to be recognized for who we are. We want to be treasured by other people. And so a lot of our lives are trying to get that satisfied. And Paul then takes not just the deep desire for power, but now that deep desire for love, and he brings it into the place of prayer. Because that longing to be loved is one of the most vulnerable things about us. I mean, if we were to talk honestly with each other about how we try to earn love or get love or secure love in our lives, sometimes it's almost embarrassing how insecure we are, right? How humbling it is to say, I just wanted to be known. I just wanted to be loved. Paul says, prayer is the place where, as it says in Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep. The deep places of our lives, reaching out to the deep place found in the Almighty God. And this is how Paul leads that prayer. He says this halfway through verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a beautiful prayer. Paul wants the believers to understand just how expansive the love of Christ is. That Jesus didn't consider it too much to strip off his glory, to be born of a human mother, to grow up and walk the dusty roads of humanity, though he was God in the flesh, to go to the cross and die a brutal death so that the power of sin, evil, and death would be extinguished over humanity, that there might be new hope, to raise up from the grave in newness of life. When you stop and consider what Jesus did, and what kind of love would motivate God to send his one and only Son into the world that we might be saved? It makes you stop and want to explore how expansive that love is. This is how we know what love is. It says in 1 John chapter 4, God sent his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Oh, what kind of love is this? How high is it? How deep is it? How wide is it? How long is that kind of love of God? Paul says, I'm asking that God would give you power to know that. You can just keep knowing it on and on for the rest of your life. But the other side of it is, he says this, it's a love that surpasses knowledge. Doesn't mean you can't know it. It means it's always just beyond your reach, the outer limits. There's more to know, and you will spend the rest of your life expansively trying to get to know just what the love of God is like. It's like being caught in an ocean with no shore in sight, which might sound terrifying, and almost like you're going to drown, and then suddenly underneath is the everlasting arms of God, who in his great power and in his tender love holds us close for eternity in Christ and says, you are mine. And Paul's praying that the love of God, that understanding of the love of God, would just come down upon the believers so that in the deep places, deep calling out to deep, they might be rooted in that love of God, established in that love of God in Christ, and that might be the driving center of their life. Not looking for love in all the wrong places, but finding love in the God who has made us. And then out of that place, beginning to live our lives. It's interesting that as Paul prays these sort of things, that he's not praying for a lot of the sort of things that we probably normally pray for. We usually pray a lot of the times, I'm saying this for myself too, for our daily bread, right? God, would you help me with this job? God, would you help me with this relationship? God, I could really use an increase in my bank account. God, would you help this business deal to go through or this case or whatever it might be? Would you help me to make this sports team or seat me next to that girl that I really want to get to know in high school, you know, or whatever it might be. I'm just joking. All these things we pray about, and those are valid things to bring to God in prayer. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We bring those ordinary things. But when Paul is praying here, he's not praying about those sorts of things. He's praying into a deeper place. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why is Paul praying this? Well, you could say, well, he just doesn't know all the daily bread needs of the Ephesian church, which could be true. But I think it's because this, Paul knows that if we as believers come before the God who has made us for himself, and he releases his power in us that Christ might dwell in our hearts, and he releases an understanding of his love in us so that we might display all the fullness of God, the full measure of God, that is what we most deeply need as Christians in our lives. And that if we actually are becoming more like Jesus through the power of God and expressing the fullness of God because of his love in us, that a lot of the daily bread stuff just ceases to be important sometimes.
It just isn't that important. And you ask yourself, what is it that made some of the great Christians of times past and even today persevere in the midst of circumstances that were far removed from anything anybody would desire? And you have to know it's that they knew the power of God in Christ and they knew the love of God in Christ, and that changed their outlook on their circumstances. And it's also the thing that the world most needs from Christians. The world doesn't just need Christians who got their job that they applied for, although that's helpful for our financial stability, right? God doesn't just need Christians who got that relationship to work out. What God most needs is Christians who are thoroughly awash in his power, becoming more like Jesus, and thoroughly awash in his love, displaying the manifold glory of God. And a world is hungry to see God. And this is what Paul is praying over the believers. It can't help but remind me of Jesus before going to the cross, and he said, "Can this cup pass from me?" In his humanness, the answer for his daily bread would be no cross. But what God most needed was for the power and the love of God to be displayed, and so Jesus set aside his prayer, yielded himself to the Father, and the power and the love of God flooded through Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection to a world that was hungry for a Savior. Paul's praying that kind of prayer over the church, and I just have to ask us, what are the things that we're usually praying for in our life as a community or as a church? It's not bad to pray for our daily bread. Don't misunderstand that. Keep bringing it to God, but just bring this kind of prayer right alongside of it. Let it shape the deepest desires in our prayers. So many different things I could say, but let's just come here to these last few verses in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 20. Paul ends it with this. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever." And hear this prayer that begins with Paul on his knees, calling out to the God who has made us, has caught up in the power of God being released that Christ might have a fit dwelling in our lives, caught up in the love of God in Christ that is beyond what we can know, that God's fullness would be in us, just sort of carries Paul away now into praise of the living God. He just knows that God, who is powerful and loving, can do things vastly beyond anything we could ask or imagine. Now, I have a confession. Whenever I read this verse, and some of you probably heard me say it to you when you come up for prayer afterwards, is this: I have a really active imagination. I believe God can do things, and I can picture them in my mind. Maybe you have that. Like, I'm like, I can picture God doing this. I can picture God providing that job. I can picture God shaping us to be more like Jesus as a church. I can picture God bringing healing in this person's life. And so when Paul says vastly beyond anything we can ask or imagine, I hold God to that. I was like, God, you gave me this imagination. It's not my fault. So do something beyond it if you're powerful. And God, I think, loves those kind of prayers because he's like, yeah, your imagination, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what I spoke all of existence into being with my words. And so I say sometimes, Lord, speak another word into people's lives, into our life as a church. As we approach God humbly, knowing that he's a God of power and love, we can get caught up in the wonders of a God who can do things vastly beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. Even if, like me, you have an overactive imagination that God has given you, God is able to transcend even our greatest pictures of what could possibly be. So sometimes it's good to say, God, would you please surprise us with the powerful, loving ways that you're gonna act in response to our prayers. God, would you overdo it in some of these ways, because we believe that you are a God and we expect it, and expectation is so important in prayer. It's important to believe that God is a God who hears and answers, whether it comes in our time or not, whether it comes in our way or not. God, who is powerful and loving, is at work in his people. And so I guess what this all boils down to is, if we want to be a church that could only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer's got to be at the heart of it. Prayer has to be at the heart of it. Men and women, boys and girls, as we're here today, that's been true of us as 40 years as a church. And my prayer is that that continues to be the heart of who we are as a church, standing face to face with God, getting on our knees humbly before the awesome God and asking him to do things vastly beyond what we could ask or imagine in Eastbrook and through us into this city and into the nations. If we skip over this, everything else we do as a church will be unimportant. Because at the heart of who we are as Christians is talking to the living God by the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ. Can I get an amen to that? Let me pray for us about that as the worship team's going to return. Lord, we come here this morning to pray. Not because we're so great or because our words are so exciting or influential or so well crafted, but just because we need you. We confess to you, Lord, that we are weak, but you are strong. That our perseverance is oftentimes failing, but you are the eternal, sure foundation of our faith. We come and we draw near to you because we know that our power and our wisdom is limited, but you are the all-powerful and all-wise God. And so we ask that you would keep us as a church of prayer. And whether we've been here for a long time or whether this was even our first Sunday here, we just ask that in our individual lives too, Lord, you would teach us how to pray. That we wouldn't graduate beyond this and say, oh, that was something I used to do, but that you would keep us as people of confession and thanksgiving and adoration and just petitioning you for our needs. Lord, we humbly ask that you would make of us a house of prayer for all the nations. And we pray this trusting you, expecting great things of you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. Join us for our weekend services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information on Eastbrook, please visit our website at eastbrook.org.